go through this and just spend a few services together from the book of Galatians. And if I could title the entire study, I would just call it Gleaning from the Book of Galatians. But this morning, got a specific thing starting out here in Galatians we're going to talk about. But I'll give you a few minutes. We're going to turn there and stay mostly within that book this morning. I'd just like to say I appreciate you being here this morning. It's good to have Loretta with us this morning. I know she's had a lot going on, but I'm glad she was able to be with us today. And I say amen. We'll do it in testimony, but God bless you. Good to have you this morning, and God has been faithful to us. I thank God for it. Just also remember, as I said, this Saturday will be prayer meeting at 8:30 a.m., board meeting to follow. Got some items of business, and then next Sunday, Brother Austin will be preaching for us. Come expecting for that. Brother Austin and his wife, Sister Kristen, have been on the evangelistic field several years now, and the Lord's just opened doors for them. And I'm excited about them being with us because we get to hear how the Lord's moving in their lives. And I always love to hear how God's moving, whether it's a minister or just an individual, when God's doing a work. I keep in touch with Brother Austin, or he'll keep in touch with me, vice versa, pretty frequently. And, just things that, as a young man, he's told me before, he said, I've wondered why the Lord put me on the evangelistic field. And he'll share some of that with you, I'm sure, at some point. But he said, but then all of a sudden, the Lord has just come by and do something that I know was absolutely him. And he said, it's my reminder, I'm doing the work of the Lord. And so looking forward, come expecting next week. And also, as I mentioned there in the bulletin, Brother Mike and Sister Jana McMillan, keep them in your prayers. As I said, they're building churches in Africa, been laboring there. They help out there at the orphanage, which used to be Safe Haven, but it is now Landmark World Missions Orphanage there in Tanzania, Africa, and they're laboring for the kingdom of God. He had a successful business here, worked 20-some years in construction, and he said for the last, about decade, he said, I knew that God wanted me to go to Africa. He said, I just didn't know when. And finally, he said he felt the Lord just say, now's the time. He sold his business, moved over there. He moved most of his family. One of his daughters just got married, so she moved back to the States. But most of his family's over there laboring in the heart of Tanzania, Africa. I say, if nothing else, we can just lift them up in our prayers. And maybe you can just let them know, hey, we're thinking about you. We thank you for the work that you do. And it's not going unnoticed, most of all to God, but to us as well. We see it and we thank you and we appreciate you. But Galatians chapter 1, where I want to read from this morning, first five verses of that book. I love the book of Galatians. There's so much here. And if there is one underlying theme of the book of Galatians, I would say it is about the gospel of grace, the gospel of grace. And I believe that is so important because there are many pitfalls that can make our Christian faith appear to be something other than what it is, which is simply growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior. And for the Galatian church, for the believers there in this area, because you would find this wasn't just one church. In fact, in the second verse of the first chapter, we'll notice he writes to the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, the churches. So it's multiple there that were founded on one of the missionary trips of Paul. And we'll not try to get too far into when exactly, because there's some debate about exactly what churches Paul is referencing here, because Galatia was a large area there in what we would call modern-day Turkey. But Paul did a lot of ministry here, and he wanted to, if you would, correct some issues, but also present the loftiness of God's grace, not only at salvation, but continuing on in the lives of believers. And I just want to kind of segue into this morning. We'll go into the next section, Lord willing, tonight, and look at what Paul has to say as he begins to address some of these issues. But let's look. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 1. If you're there, say amen this morning. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's just read verses 4 and 5 one more time. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I just want to look this morning quite simply at this, the good news about grace. The good news about grace. Let's pray today. Father,
thank you. Looking for truth within your word, because we know that the entirety of your word is truth. We ask you, Lord, that you would do the work of your Spirit, enable us by your Spirit to be led into all truth as you promised you would. Let your blessed teacher open our hearts, Lord, to nothing new necessarily, but I pray that you would refresh it within our spirits and be reminded of this wonderful gospel of grace, and how we are called not only to be saved by grace, but to continue in the grace of God. And I pray as we look to the book of Galatians, let us glean truth for the nourishment of our souls and the upbuilding of our faith. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen and amen. As we look at this morning, the first thing I want us to consider, and there's three things we're going to look at in this introduction, but first thing is this. This is a letter written from a former Pharisee. We know that about Paul. In fact, Paul's straightforward introduction goes like this. He wastes no time making known unto us who he is, and that he will shortly make clear his purpose in writing very quickly within this book, as Paul's custom was. He said, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, this was a very common way to begin a letter in the first century, with the author's name and title, unlike modern letters, which have entire paragraphs dedicated to an introduction. Paul wasn't there just trying to introduce himself and trying to give them a lot of words about who he was, because this church was intimately familiar with the Apostle Paul. They had heard him preach. He had been the one who had led many of them to faith in Christ, and they had seen the power of God upon him. But as Paul writes here, we consider who exactly he was. Paul was, as he says here, an apostle. Now, that word apostle, there's a lot of debate about it. Some people like to use it in our modern vernacular within the church, and they like to say that the office of an apostle has continued. But I really, within the context of the New Testament, I feel like one of the designations of an apostle was to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ with your own eyes. So I kind of think that a lot of the modern apostleship goes by the way, as people would have that self-designated title, because I believe there has to be that personal encounter with Jesus Christ face to face. And we know Paul had such an encounter. But that word apostle simply means an official messenger, or a sent one, quite literally as it is rendered. It is similar to our idea of an ambassador or an emissary who had the authority of the one whom they represented, and they presented it to whoever the group of people was. So they would act on the authority of another individual and go and deliver a message about whatever it was that the person in authority wanted to declare. And Paul uses this title because he was called by God to be this emissary, if you would, this deliverer of a message that God desired to reconcile the hearts of men unto himself. Most particularly, we call Paul the apostle to the Gentiles because of his missionary journeys. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul didn't have anything to do with the Jews, but quite literally, he ultimately ended up laboring for the betterment of the Gentiles, delivering the message message of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, if you've ever really thought about it, the Apostle Paul might seem like a less likely candidate than some to be an apostle to the Gentiles. If it was my thinking, with as much as the Apostle Paul knew about the Jewish religion, I would call him an apostle to the Jews. But that wasn't God's purpose and plan. Oh, God understood that Paul had a furtherance in his ministry, that he was going to be a messenger to the Gentiles to proclaim the word of God. And on one of those particular journeys where Paul was led by the Spirit of God, he went through the region of Galatia and he had preached the gospel unto these people. We could call him, if you would, one of the official spokesmen for Jesus Christ. And in fact, we find as Paul writes his different letters, the different letters contained within the New Testament of the Apostle Paul, we find him often and frequently defending his apostleship. You remember reading about that, especially in the letters to the church in Corinth? He's constantly defending his apostleship. Now, why would it be that the Apostle Paul, this man who had been used by God to lead countless numbers to Christ, to deliver the message of God, to write down much of the New Testament in pen and ink, why would it be that such a man as that would feel the need to defend his position as an apostle? Was Paul insecure about his calling? No, I don't think the Apostle Paul was at all. In fact, many of his epistles, he begins just like this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul knew exactly who he was. Was he just defensive about those who tried to attack him or bring shame to his name? Was he trying to defend his reputation? No, I don't think it was that either. The reason that the Apostle Paul often defends his position as an apostle is because he was frequently being discredited by false teachers who desired to subvert the faith of young converts whom Paul had won to Christ. They understood that if you could discredit the man, then you could cast doubt upon the message that he delivered. Oh, it's the same tactic, the smear tactics that they use even within politics today. If you bring enough discredit and shame to a man's character, oh, you might be able to discredit his message entirely. And so that's what many of these false teachers were doing. They would follow along after Paul, these men that were of the Jewish faith and wanted to discredit Paul's message of free grace. They would go behind and do their very best to deny Paul's apostleship. They would try to shame and malign his character and say that Paul doesn't really know what he's talking about. Paul thinks too highly of himself. Paul has elevated himself to this position as an apostle. Jesus Christ didn't actually call him to be an apostle. So if you understand that about him, if he's lying about who he is, how can you believe what he says? Paul faced that often in his day. Oh, dig up enough dirt about an opponent. And if you can discredit their character enough, then you can cast doubt upon the truth of their words. Paul frequently defends his apostleship for the sake of guarding the gospel from such attacks. Oh, I believe if it was the Apostle Paul, he would have said something like this: I don't care about my character. Oh, God will defend my character. What I care about is the message that God has placed in my care. And if you can discredit my character, you might cast doubt upon the message. Let nothing be unclear. The message is true. This is the story of Jesus Christ. Oh, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. It's a true message. It's a verifiable message. It is a message that is life-changing for those who put their faith in it. Oh, Paul wanted men and women to understand that the gospel wasn't simply man's word about God, but it was God's words unto man. Oh, that's the beauty of it. What the Apostle Paul is defending, he said, because many of those apostles just wanted to say, well, you know, that's Paul's idea about what God wants us to know. That's Paul's ideas about God and the things that God would have to say unto us. And Paul says, no, this isn't Paul's ideas. This is God's message to you. This is from the Lord, and do not discredit it as anything less, because the Lord has spoken to you. Even if it's been through me, God has spoken. Oh, Paul frequently defends it against these attacks. But not only that, he was an apostle. He delivered such a message. But when we consider Paul, we go back a little bit further and we remember that ultimately before his faith in Christ, before he was ever an apostle, a sent one, the spokesperson of Jesus Christ, as it were, to the Gentiles, what was the apostle Paul first? He's a Pharisee. We find him say, that told to us there in his testimony to the church in Philippi, writing from prison. He said, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, he said, of zeal. I said, I persecuted the church. And he said, concerning the law, I am a Pharisee. Now, we know who these Pharisees were. Paul was a former Pharisee. Oh, those Pharisees were those guys who were very religious. Oh, they were very regular in their worship. They didn't miss a time of worship if they could help it. They were very orthodox in their theology, meaning their theology they believed was on point. They stood by what they believed right theology to be, and they were extremely moral in their conduct. You wouldn't find anybody hardly living a better moral life from the outside looking in. These Pharisees, as a general rule of thumb, they had religion down pat. And that's who the Apostle Paul was. He was a man who knew how to cross the T's and dot all the I's. He had it figured out, so to speak, or so he thought, as concerning religion. Although God was in their minds and in their actions, however, among the Pharisees, he was not in their hearts. Therefore, their religion was little more than hypocrisy. It was like play acting. Because here these people were. Oh, they wouldn't have missed a Sabbath day worship unless they were extremely ill or some other thing happened. So getting tied in the 21st century. They're going to be there when the church doors open up. They'd be the first ones to rebuke somebody if they thought that it went against the scriptures or against their traditions. Either one. They held them up on the same level. Tradition and the word of God were on the same level. These were the people who knew the scriptures and they could quote the scripture. These were the people who were willing. They didn't shy away from praying in front of an audience. They wanted people to hear how religious and how pious and how devoted they were to the God of Israel. But we know what Jesus declared about them there in Matthew chapter 23, and that's not the only place, but this first one comes to mind. He looked at them and he said, woe unto you, scribes and you Pharisees, ye hypocrites! He said, ye are whitewashed sepulchres. On the outside, you're beautiful. On the outside, you're spotless. Your morality unto man is impeccable. He said, but if you pull back the surface and you open up the sepulcher, you are full of dead men's bones. I like the way the Apostle Paul described the latter days, and I believe it could go well with the heart of a Pharisee. He said, having a form of godliness, you deny the power thereof. This was the Pharisees. They had the form and the structure just right. Oh, but there was no spiritual life on the inside. And Jesus was looking at Nicodemus, who himself was a religious man, a ruler. Oh, had it all right on the outside. What was it he told that elder statesman, a man who was well respected in his community? He said, ye must be born again, because lest ye be born again, you can in no wise even see the kingdom of God. In other words, it isn't just about what you got on the outside. There has to be a change on the inside, and the grace of God has to regenerate your heart and make you anew. He said, because that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Oh, here Paul is, a former Pharisee. He knew all about the religious hypocrisy. The Pharisees were hypocrites because they thought that what God would do for them depended on what they did for God. That's what they thought. God will do certain things for us if we do certain things for Him. It is works-based religion. Oh, so they read the scriptures. They prayed. They tithed. They kept the Sabbath as if their salvation depended on it. What they failed to understand is that God's grace is free and it cannot be earned. If something is earned, then by definition it ceases to be a product of grace. Can I tell you, if there is anything we can earn from the hand of God, then it ceases to be a gift of grace. because grace by its very definition means the favor of God given without merit, without earning it. And that's what the Pharisees could not understand. In fact, Jesus would look at them at one point and he would see all of their sacrifices and all of their religious rituals, and he would say, "You need to learn what the Lord saith. I desire mercy over sacrifice." You say, "Well, what do you mean desire mercy more than sacrifice?" It's a quote from the book of Hosea. He's saying, "I desire for your heart to be right and you to do it because your heart is moved rather than just simply going through the motions." Oh, you know what? As it would say in another place, obedience is better than sacrifice. But obedience implies a relationship of love that has been instilled in a heart that is grateful for having received something that could never be earned. Oh, so here Paul knew all about this, the way of the hypocrite. Oh, having the scriptures memorized, having an idea of what they thought to pray, tithing and keeping the Sabbath. And they thought that their salvation, their justification, their right standing with God depended upon what they could do. But then we think about the way out of Pharisaism. For Paul, he had discovered the way out of Phariseeism was called the gospel. That good news that Jesus has already done everything necessary for us to be saved and to continue to be saved. Oh, Paul discovered this wonderful truth on the road to Damascus. Paul had discovered what it was to walk out of religious ritual and live as a hypocrite and to come out as a true believer, standing in the grace of God because God had poured forth his love in a way that could never be earned. But as he looks here, he understood that it was easy for former Pharisees to return back to their performance-based religion. The road back into Pharisaism is easy as believing that the love of God is conditional. His love depends upon how you perform in the Christian life. To put it in theological terms this morning, this return to legalism happens when a person bases their justification upon their sanctification. Do you know there's some people that believe God's pleasure comes, my continued pleasure in the sight of God only comes because I do certain things? We're not living in grace if we believe we're continuing to earn God's love. We don't earn God's love. If we do what we do to try and earn the favor of God, let me tell you, you can do it for 10,000 lifetimes and it still ain't going to be worthy of the favor of God. We do it because we love him, and that relationship compels us out of love, oh, to want to please him with all of our heart. Oh, because we know that there is nothing we could ever do to please him other than love him. And that love will require obedience in our heart. We don't obey him in order to love him. We obey him because he loves us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's not ever get that order turned around to think that God loves us because we are so holy, or because we are so obedient, or because we deserve so much, or because we've kept X, Y, or Z. No, the love of God is unmerited, and it always will be unmerited. And we obey because he loves us. Let's not get the order backward, okay? Oh, let's not think that our justification is dependent upon our sanctification. Our sanctification is dependent upon our justification. Oh, we have to be right with God first before we can ever live sanctified. Hallelujah. Come on now. There has to be a basis upon which sanctification happens, and that is upon the justification. I have been declared right with God. I have been told that he loves me and that he gave himself for me. And because of that, he says, "Come out from among the world. Be ye separate, saith the Lord." Oh, hallelujah. Nothing I could do to earn it. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of grace. Hallelujah. Oh, this is, if you would, the words of a former Pharisee. He knows all about this, and he's looking at this church in Galatia. That's my second point. Let's look at the church in Galatia. Who were the Galatians? Paul addressed this letter, as I said, unto the churches of Galatia. So churches as in more than one, plural. This was addressed to some of their churches in Asia Minor, whom Paul preached the gospel unto in one of his missionary endeavors. Oh, Paul described the time of his ministry unto the church later in this gospel in this way. If you got your Bibles, go to Galatians chapter 4. He describes his ministry to the church in Galatia. And I want you to know this, the frailty seemingly of the apostle Paul, but yet the power of God in the midst of it. Galatians 4 and verse 13, he says these words, "Ye know how through infirmity of flesh I preach the gospel unto you at the first." Paul says, "I come to you and I was weak in my flesh." Now, what does that mean? Most likely had some physical ailment that was bothering him. We get a little bit more insight possibly into it in verse 14. He said, "And my temptation which is in my flesh ye despise not, nor reject it, but receive me as the angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." And he goes on, verse 15, "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them unto me." How many people believe that Paul's referencing some ailment of his eyes that he had in his body that physically impaired him from being able to do ministry as he would like to? He said, "I showed up here. I had this impairment in my flesh, but yet you did not dismiss the message. You did not ignore me. You did not discredit it, but that you received me like the men who received Christ or an angel of God." In other words, you were open to the message. You received it. The message of grace was like breath breathed into a dead body and bringing it back to life. You received it, as it was said of the Bereans compared to the Thessalonians. They received the word with readiness of mind. They received Paul as well. Oh, this was further proof that the message was bigger than the man. These people had received Paul and his message willingly when he first arrived, in spite of some infirmity or sickness he had when he arrived. I'm reminded of his words there. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he described how he come to them there. He said, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So two different churches, and we could go through other places, but just two in particular. I'll use Galatia and also to the church in Corinth. He said, "I didn't come to you having great eloquence in my speech. I didn't come to you with great vigor in my body. In fact, I was weak in my flesh. I was somewhat fearful and trembling," or whatever the reason was. He said, "I was weak, but the power of God was seen through me." He said, "So I didn't come with enticing words of men's wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit of God." Paul made no mistake. He said, "When I come to these churches," he said, they don't accept Christ based upon my ability or my power, although I believe maybe the Apostle Paul might have been selling himself somewhat short here compared to the way I feel most of the time. I believe he was a pretty well speaker, okay? But Paul felt his infirmity. He felt the weakness of it, and I understand that. Oh, what it is to feel the weakness of the ability to deliver it. Oh, but I also love to rest in what Paul said there. He said it doesn't matter about the enticing words as long as you have the demonstration of the Spirit of God bringing the word to heart. And that's what happened to the church in Galatia. That's what happened to the church in Corinth. Oh, they had received the word. They received Paul. These people had embraced Paul and his message as truth because of the convincing work of God's Spirit. But yet, that was the initial state. But Paul noticed a problem in Galatia. If you got your Bibles, let's keep them open for a minute. Although there had been an initial response by these men and women in Galatia, Paul is alarmed by the fact that a self-righteous religion is threatening to hijack this church. Listen to some of Paul's admonishment through this letter. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6. I'll read it again tonight, but I'll read it this morning, just talking about the problem here in Galatia, as we're considering the church in Galatia, our second point. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He said, you've received the message. You received it. You received me as an angel of God. He said, and here I am astonished that you would go another way. Now let me ask you something about the church in Galatia. Is the church in Galatia entertaining compromise? Worldly compromise? No, don't appear that way. Are they entertaining some new ideas that are strange doctrines of devils, as Paul would go? No. You know what they're entertaining? And they're allowing to sneak in self-righteous Phariseeism. People having begun in grace, people having begun in the Spirit, now being thinking they're perfect by the works of their flesh. And Paul recognizes it as a former Pharisee that this is a problem. Go on there to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Very familiar verse there, especially in the King James. He says these words, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? There he describes it like a witch casting a spell. He said, you've fallen under the spell of another. What was the spell they had fallen under? The spell that the grace of God had to be added to by our works. That we are made perfect by the works of our flesh and not by the free gift of grace that God had given. He said, be careful. You're falling under the spell of Phariseeism. Oh, verse 11 of chapter 4, he said, I am afraid of you. I'm afraid of you. He said, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. We could translate it this way. You can look at other translations if you'd like to. I'm terrified that I have put all this effort in for no reason. I've preached to you in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit. You have beheld the grace of God freely bestowed unto you. And now I am concerned. I am terrified. I am worried, if you would. I have some anxiety in my heart as a minister that I have put all of this effort in vain. There's a problem here. Finally, I'll give you one more, okay? We'll move on. Galatians 5 and 4. He says these words, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, oh my, he says this, ye are fallen from grace. He said, Brother Shane, is self-righteousness really that big of a deal? Paul thought it was. He said, for those of you who think you're justified by the things that you do in accordance with the law, he said, if you really believe that, you've fallen from grace. Isn't that scary? Isn't that sobering to think of? To think that you accepted the message with absolute fervency and faith that God saves sinners and that he can be both the justifier and the keeper of sinners. But then to think that by some work I'm going to do, then I can maintain the favor of God. The favor of God is unmerited. Oh, let's move on. This was the problem in Galatia. The Galatians find themselves in a serious situation. False teachers had convinced these converts that the way forward was to go back. But I'm not talking about going back, as the writer of Hebrews says, and remember the former things. And to build afresh on the foundation of Christ. But to go back before that even. Go back into the old covenant. And say, I can earn God's grace by what I do. Oh, they had subverted them into believing that their faith was dependent upon their own righteous works. Paul was watching a church that he had labored hard to help establish become proselytes of the Pharisees and of their mindset. If you got your Bibles, you can go there. You don't have to, but Matthew 23, Jesus had spoken of the contagious nature of the Pharisee mindset when he declared this. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." 7 times, I believe it is, in that chapter, he declares woe upon the Pharisees and scribes. He said, "Hypocrites, why? For you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte or one convert. And when you have him made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself." Woo! You talk about cutting it close. He said, this is the contagious nature of a self-righteous spirit. He said, you'll compass land and sea to convert somebody to your thinking. He said, but the problem is when you convert them to your thinking, it's not in accordance with God's plan. He said, you make them twofold the child of hell. In other words, they get worse than you are. Paul recognized it. He's a former Pharisee. He recognized if self-righteousness exists, it must be torn down. It must be addressed. I'm almost done. Oh, there should always be concern when the primary emphasis of any church becomes converting people unto their beliefs more than commending people unto the grace of God. Always, always, always pay attention to that. We're not here to convert people simply to our beliefs. We're here to commend them to the grace of God. Because you know what I believe the grace of God will do? Not only will it save a person, but you know what the New Testament declares? The grace of God hath appeared unto us, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Commend them to the grace of God and to the word of God. And there they can grow in grace. Notice Paul's care for this church also. Although Paul recognized a serious problem here within the church of Galatia, notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't take them behind the woodshed and whip them into shape. I've heard some preachers do that from behind the pulpit. Use it as a whipping post and try to whip people into shape. That's what Paul does. He doesn't banish them to the doghouse until they learn better behavior. He doesn't vent his frustrations publicly to all the other churches among whom he labors. Rather, with the heart of a pastor, Paul addresses the impending issue head on with love. And this is our final point, and one which we're going to close under this morning. He declares grace unto Galatia. Paul's greeting unto Galatia goes like this. Galatians 1 and chapter 3, verse 3, excuse me. He said, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this was a common greeting of Paul, but I believe it was especially pointed to the Galatians. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. Paul takes them back to where it all began. Where did it all begin? In the grace of God. He says, "Grace be unto you. I know you're having a problem accepting and living and growing in grace, but I'm reminding you, this is where it begins, this is where it continues, and this is where it will end, in the grace of God." Paul's getting ready to let them know they've made a mess of things, but not all is lost. Go back to where it all began. Return to the grace of God. Paul knew that the only hope for a church trying to become Pharisees was for God to unleash the power of his grace in their midst. How was God going to unleash grace into their lives? Well, in one way, he was going to unleash grace into their lives by using the Apostle Paul to write under the inspiration of the Spirit. You say, Brother Shane, how does God unleash grace into our lives to keep us from any self-righteous spirits? I'll tell you how he does it. Through his word. He addresses it. Here, Paul was going to speak unto these people, and he was going to take his own advice that he gives there to the church in Ephesus. Oh, when he says these words, and I'll give you the exact reference, Ephesians 4 and 29, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers." Paul said, "I am reaching out to you not to take you to the woodshed and whip you into shape, but I'm reaching out to you because I want to minister grace in your midst. I want to be a minister of grace." And if we find someone living in self-righteousness, you know what they need? They need to understand the grace of God. Oh, you won't win an argument with a Pharisee. You won't. You might leave them speechless with nothing left to say, but in their minds, the argument will be made up. We're not here to win arguments with Pharisees. What we are here to do is to be ministers of the grace of God. Paul wanted to minister grace unto those who truly heard the message of this letter. So Paul's reminder unto Galatia goes like this. In verses 3 through 5, Paul issues a clear declaration about the gospel of grace. He says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." And notice what he says next. "Who gave himself for our sins." There's one thing we're going to notice. "That he might deliver us from this present evil world." That's number 2. "According to the will of God and our Father." That's number 3. "To whom be glory forever and ever." 4 things I'm going to leave you with this morning. We're going to close. 4 glories, if you would, of grace. Or the good news about grace. First of all, grace is a gift. Paul's going to get ready to tell him, "Hey, you followed after another gospel. You've gone another way. But I want to remind you about the true message of grace found in the gospel, that the gospel, that the grace of God is a gift." You say, where do you get that from? From right there in verse number 4 when he says, "Who gave himself for our sins." The message of the gospel is that Jesus came into the world. He died for sinners and he rose again on the 3rd day. That's the message of the gospel of grace. But it is a message founded, number 1, in the fact that grace is a gift. Jesus gave the most precious gift of all. He gave himself. Paul would tell Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. The message of the gospel declares that we have received a gift, unlike the message of the Pharisees, which proclaims that we must earn the gift. We must buy the gift. We must maintain the gift. And Paul says, no. The very foundation of the message of the gospel of grace is that Christ gave himself for us when we had nothing to give in return. It's a message that gift, that grace is a gift. Oh, hallelujah. Paul declared to the Ephesians, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves." It is what? The gift of God. A gift freely given. So if you would, this is the first one. Oh, grace is a gift. Second of all, grace delivers. Not only is grace a gift, but grace delivers. You say, where do you get that from? From the very next phrase, "that he might deliver us from this present evil world." Not only did Christ give himself as the greatest gift for our sins, but Paul reminds us of the present joy of grace, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. When we think of the cross, we usually first think of the atonement, but Christ was also crucified to emancipate us from this evil age. You know what the message of grace declares to us today? That not only have we been given a gift, but also we have been delivered from this world. Paul would write to the church in Rome, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Because sinning without impunity is not the message of grace. Sinning without penalty is not the message of grace. That's the message of lawlessness. Completely different idea and not what grace is for. Grace is not so you can go out and live how you want to. The grace of God declares unto us that the Son of God gave his life for our sins, and it's thus it is a gift, but also by the giving of that gift, he has freed us from this present world. We have been delivered and set free by grace. Oh, hallelujah. That's the second thing. Third thing. Grace conforms to the will of God. There's no greater picture of grace than what Paul writes of here. He says, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." He said, all of this happened in accordance with the will of God. The message of grace is this, that God conforms his people into his will. He changed Christ. He did not have to be changed. But yet he cried out in the garden, not my will be done, but thy will be done. The message of grace is this, that God's grace will take and conform you to his will, just like he did with Christ. Christ being our example. And finally, the message of grace is this. Verse 5, grace glorifies God, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. That is the ultimate end of grace, to glorify God and to bring honor to his name. Let's stand this morning. Four things. The good news about grace is, first of all, grace is a gift. Not just saving grace, but keeping grace. It is a gift. Second of all, grace has power to deliver. That's why you can look at Paul when he's facing his infirmity and say, my what is sufficient? My grace. It can deliver. Sufficient to keep us. To deliver us from this present evil world even. Third, not only that, grace is in accordance with the will of God. And it conforms us to the will of God. And finally, grace ends in the glory of God. Paul's epistle to the Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty by one man. I like that. Its theme verse is a declaration of independence. Galatians 2 and 16. I'll just read it to you here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Justified by grace and by faith, combined together, liberated. Whenever the church has understood this gospel message, Galatians has brought life and freedom. Let us remember today, grace is a gift. Grace delivers. Grace conforms to the will of God. And grace ultimately will glorify God. Oh, let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace today. Lord, as Paul pointedly addresses something that he was intimately familiar with. Oh, legalism. The idea that a man is made right in the eyes of God based upon works. Paul addresses it head on. Lord, it is by your grace. And your grace is a gift to us. But Lord, it is not a gift to live as we want to or as we please. It is a gift that delivers us from this present evil world. Transforms our minds by renewing them and conforming them to your will. Father, we also know that your grace ultimately leads to your glory. You give grace so that we may glorify you. And I pray, God, help us to do that. Help us to grasp the message of Galatians, the wonderful good news about grace, that you've given it to us as believers. And Lord, not just saving grace, but well, look, it's keeping grace. Lord, let us live in it. Let us minister it to others. And ultimately, when we stand before your throne one day, we believe it will be unto one who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before your throne. Lord, let it be by grace. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.